From time to time, we talk about eschatology and oftentimes the specifics of it that the scripture gives us without really talking about why God gives us insights into what's going to happen in the last days. And so I thought this would be a good time to do that. Matthew chapter 24, if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, I want to touch upon why we even talk about the last days, eschatology, the study of last days, why we would even talk about that. Obviously, one of the reasons why is it's in Scripture. Amen. So we're going to be talking about things that are in Scripture. But why does God tell us the things that he does, and why are there so many things that he doesn't tell us? I mean, why are there so many different perceptions of actually what's going to happen? Why the confusion? Because clearly our God is not a God of confusion. But why is it that there are almost as many churches as there are the different perspectives of how this is going to end? One of the things that we know according to the book of Revelation, and one of the reasons why you have such a book, is that God wants us to know how it's going to end, and that it's going to end well. As one janitor put it, it says we win. And that's a good message to pull out of that wonderful book of Revelation. It is strange to me that a book called Revelation is oftentimes obscured from people's eyes. In fact, the book itself, Apocalyptos, makes reference to an unveiling and that we might see. If you've ever read the book, it starts off by saying, in particular in chapter 1 and verse 4, that John is writing to the churches in Asia Minor, seven churches in Asia. So you go through the seven churches in Asia Minor at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, and you ask yourself, why would he be writing to them? They're not even going to be around at the end. And places like Ephesus doesn't exist except if you want to go visit some of the buildings that have been torn down. But other than that, archaeologists are about the only ones that are going to see anything. So why would he write these things about Revelation to churches that aren't going to be there? Because the purpose of the book is to give blessings specifically to these churches that are combating things of the world. If, in fact, you had a child that was acting unruly, I've actually heard people taking their kid to prison and letting them see how it turns out. Well, one of the things that Revelation does is it takes you through the prison. And as he talks to these seven churches who have allowed the world to come into their sanctuaries, he's saying, you don't want to do that. You have no idea the dragon that you're letting in to your service. And so he begins to show them what it looks like and how destructive this force is and how ultimately this force will take control. So, but it's not for the church. And he's saying, this is why I need you to know this. I need you to know that you shouldn't be going that way. As you end the book, he actually emphasizes the fact that what the book should be doing is it should be creating in your heart a desire that cries out, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And that really is the purpose of the book, to get your heart longing for it. We sometimes get caught up in the details, but quite frankly, you're not going to control the details. I'm not going to control the details. It's not the details that you want to focus on. It is what the details are teaching that you want to focus on. And so the same thing is true in Matthew chapter 24. As Jesus comes to the place, and he and his disciples are overlooking the wonderful buildings. Of course, Herod's temple, one of the seven wonders of the world as it was built. And people are, and his disciples in particular, are pointing out all the wonderful things, how wonderful it is. And here they are on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus goes, all this is going to be destroyed. I don't know why you guys are paying so much attention to this stuff. And as he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah chapter 14, when the Messiah comes, he'll step on the Mount of Olives, it'll split open, and he'll take the kingdom for himself. So they're saying, so what are the signs of your coming? When are you going to do all this? Because as it states in chapter 24, verse 3, and he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. It was at that point the disciples go, okay, we're all set. We're at the right place. The stage is set. Let's go. And he goes, no, things have to happen first. Of course, it's the grace of God that didn't come when his own brother said, you need to reveal yourself, because he had not saved yet. And so God's perfect timing in all this. He goes on to describe all the things that begin to happen. And I think Paul puts it in a more succinct way in 2 Timothy 3. He says, things will proceed from bad to worse. So in a way that is comforting, because of the fact that when things proceed from bad to worse, we're not thinking, oh, wow, God's not in control. We're thinking, well, it's exactly what God said, and then we're just waiting for his, you know, fixing of all this. And so he begins to tell them of these things in chapter 24. But then at the end of chapter 24, he tells them why he's telling them. And once again, you can get people that are experts in this field or that field, and I'm not going to go into the details of all those things, because they think on the whole it's a waste of time, because it doesn't change a person's life. If it draws you closer to Jesus, go for it. If it doesn't, what are you talking about? But as we come into this passage, Jesus ultimately says, therefore, because of this, you be on the alert. And if you look with me, we'll pick up in verse 42. Therefore, which once again is a conclusive statement, be on the alert. For you do not know which day the Lord is coming. At that particular juncture, he literally takes it out of your hands. He takes it out of my hands. He goes, you're not in control of this. But what you are in control of is you being alert. And the question is, of course, what does alert look like? And he begins to describe it. But to be sure that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. The point is that you and I have a responsibility to not allow the thieves to come in and take away what is valuable in our house. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. We need to protect what is most important. What is that? The truth.
Amen.
Now, people will think, no, it's the pews. That's not the pews. It's the integrity of the truth. And so you have to make sure that within your household, God has placed you in a place, and all of us are in charge of something. And I'm not talking about your dogs, but all of us are in charge of something. And God wants us to be responsible and make sure that the valuable is what we elevate and protect, and that which is not valuable, that we just don't allow thieves to steal from. So the passage goes on, it says in verse 44, for this reason you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? You know, it's basically fundamentally you pay attention to the needs of those around you, the people that God has placed you over. You watch them. You tend those sheep. You know when the time is. There are times that people are receptive. There are times that they're not. And there is a time that you can bring in those words of wisdom or demonstrate that gospel. And you're looking for those opportunities. You're always looking to minister. And of course, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, be busy. Do the things that God has called you to do. And clearly God has called us to proclaim his name. He's called us to, as Ephesians 6 would say, stand firm in the Lord. That means that it's the Lord that you're going to always elevate. It's Christ that you're always going to elevate. Don't get into that mindset of, my strength and my stability comes with me. You just keep pointing to the stability of Christ. And then Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on the earth? And really, it's the faithfulness to God, the faithfulness to the message, it's faithfulness to living that life. God is not looking for all of us to be you know, great evangelists or missionaries all over the world or whatever. What he is telling us is work hard with your hands, don't be in any need, make sure that the things that you do are things of integrity and ethics, and beyond that, do everything that you do as unto the Lord. In other words, always point to Christ in the things that you do by the acts and the things and the deeds that you do. One great passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn there with me. I could actually make a sermon out of this, but I think you probably already have. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you look with me. Peter writes this in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." So it's kind of a preparatory statement within the text. "Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer, and above all." So, you know, when Scripture says stuff like above all, you want to make sure that you really do that. "So above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another." Now, this is in the context of the end of all things is at hand. So I just want to remind you, there's nowhere in Scripture that God says build a bunker. Nowhere in Scripture that God says, you know, go to all the world and preach the gospel, which he's clearly told us to do. But wherever you are, as you're going, make disciples is what Scripture is telling us. And so what it's telling us is that God has actually given us even gifts to be used. And I think one of the worst things that we do is, I mean, God has placed, as you go on into Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the fact that he's given certain things, and he's the master leaves, and he goes, okay, the possessions, you want to make sure you invest them. And the possessions that God has given us are our spiritual gifts. If God has given us all a spiritual gift. I don't know if you knew that or not. Ephesians chapter 1 really emphasizes that point. The moment that we believe, the Spirit of God comes within us. He seals us with the Spirit of redemption. And we have this now power and direction that is very unique to all of us. And God uses it. And God says, use these things. Employ it in serving one another. So to not use the spiritual gifts would be to not be ready for the coming of the Lord. May I find you ready. May I find you ministering, helping, using the gifts that I've given you as wise stewards of the things that I've given you. And you realize that God doesn't want us just sitting around twiddling our thumbs, you know, thinking about that. But God doesn't want us to do the same thing that everybody else is doing. God has given you a burden. He's given you direction. And he's given you an empowering by the Spirit of God to do a specific works. And yeah, you could do a lot of investigation about the details of the final days, and I guess you could be an expert on it, but the fact of the matter is what have you done to be ready? And all of this is to get you ready, because you don't know the time, you don't know the day, you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know how it's going to piece together. That's why eschatology is written the way that it is, and why there's so much confusion, because the confusion comes when people are trying to figure it out. And God writes it in such a way, I don't want you to figure it out. I just want you to know we're going to win. There's going to be difficult times, and you need to be busy doing what I tell you to do. It couldn't get any more simple than that. Lord, we give you thanks for your love for us and the fact that you direct us into using what you've given us, that we might make the most of the time, because we know that the days are destructive, they're evil, they're calamitous, there are problems that ensue all around us, but you haven't told us to fix the world. You've told us to obey you and to do exactly what you've prepared us to do. And so, Lord, as we act as good steward, Lord, empower us to work according to your Spirit. May we sanctify Christ as Lord of our life, that we be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within us. And may any knowledge that we have of these last days not only encourage us, but may it cause us to long for your appearing even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.